Matthew chapter 2. If you would, find your place there. And I usually have you stand, but what we're going to do is we're going to read. And as we read, I'm going to go ahead and give some explanation here, and that way we can get to the point of the message tonight. Unless you'd rather me just really just preach every verse. Yeah. I'll just go ahead and put the tempo. Yeah. All right. Are you there? Are you ready? Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read all of chapter 2, and we're going to be preaching a few of the high points here, but we'll explain really the whole narrative. It really is all one narrative that all goes together, so I don't want to cut anything out. So we'll read, and I'll give some explanations along the way, and then we'll get into it. Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And then verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was with him. And so the wise men, they saw the star in the east. They come to Israel to look for the king of the Jews. And Herod has heard about that. Somehow news of the wise men looking for a new king has reached Herod. And if you can imagine, King Herod isn't so excited about a new king being mentioned and talked about, okay? And so verse 3, when he heard them, these things, he was troubled. A really important part of this. He became troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. Verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And so he heard the king of the Jews was here. And so what he did is he called those who knew the Old Testament. And so he made the connection with the Messiah. And so what that tells us is that the Israelites have been looking for this king of the Jews, the Messiah, for a while. And the stirrings have already been there, waiting for the king to come. And so he's calling the priests and the scribes, asking where this king is to be born. And they told him, verse 5, and they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." And we know that's the prophet Malachi. I have the quote in here. I'll just tell you now. Micah, not Malachi. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Well, I'm not going to read that to you, but that's where it says that the Messiah, when he comes, will be in Bethlehem. And so they were able to find that out through prophecy and scripture. And they told him it would be in Bethlehem of Judea. Verse 6, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. Oh, it does quote it right here. Are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And so that's where it'll be. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. So he's wondering when this king was born. As they said, they saw the king, the star. Somehow they knew that meant the king was born. So he wants to know when that happened. Verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." You think that's what he wanted to do? I think no. The kids know, because we've talked about this in the junior church. But he was not interested in worshiping. He was pretending like he wanted to worship, but he had other ideas. He had no plans to worship. And by the way, young child, we'll explain what that means in a second. But anyway, so he wanted to worship, he says. Verse 9. So when they had heard the king, they departed, the wise men. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So they made it to the house. Not a stable, by the way. We won't get into that tonight. But they made it to the house. The young child, Jesus, was there. They gave him. They worshipped him. By the way, worshiping involves bowing. Worship is not like this. Worshiping is bowing like this. Okay? And so they bowed to Jesus. And they presented gifts to him, which were all royal gifts, indicating that they understood he was the king. Okay? All right. Verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream, that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. Because what did Herod ask? Herod said, "Hey, whenever you find him, tell me. so that I can worship. And they didn't know he was lying. He was being sneaky, trying to make it all work his way. And he did trick the wise men. When I say this, you can trick people into believing that you're wanting to serve God. You're not going to trick God. And he got involved and told them, don't go. Don't go to Herod. Why? Because, actually, he tells Joseph that. He just says the why there. But God tells the wise men, don't go to Herod. And so they departed. They listened to God's direction, as they have been this whole time, and went to their own country another way. Verse 13, and when they were departed, lo, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there for until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And so now, here's what happened, is God came to the wise men and told the wise men the plans that Herod has already concocted, you see? And now, God is going to Joseph and telling Joseph a plan that Herod's not even concocted yet. This is how in control God is, you see? And he said, here's what's going to happen. Herod is going to kill all of the baby boys in Bethlehem. You get out and you go to Egypt. And so God told Joseph, get out and go to Egypt. And Joseph obeyed. And what they were protected, and he went to Egypt. Look at verse 14. And when he rose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken out of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Verse 16. Then Herod... So listen, Herod hadn't even made this plan yet. They're already gone. Verse 16, Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, what do you mean? They didn't come back like he asked. And he's figured it out. They are not going to tell me where he is. So now he was mocked, he feels betrayed, he feels insecure. He was exceeding wroth and he's angry and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. Disgusting. And in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under. Which is just incredible how he would do something like that. According to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Which, by the way, tells us that Jesus at this time was about 2 years old. Anyone who was 2 years old or younger, killed. 17. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. And Bethlehem is reeling under this decision by a controlling, insecure, angry man. And he made a bad decision and he hurt a lot of people in Bethlehem. Yeah. Verse 19, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream unto Joseph, saying, in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, and turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And so here's what happened. As God said, Herod's dead, go back to Israel. He finds out the new king is just as bad, and God says, go to Galilee. And then in going to Galilee, he fulfilled another prophecy in verse 23. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now before we pray, I want to point out something to you. A lot of people in this story thought they were in control and were trying to take things into their own hands and trying to force their plan. And God was not thwarted by any of that, was he? And God, listen, the hearts of the ruler are in the hands of God, and I'm thankful that we have a God that's more powerful than even the wickedest of rulers, and we can trust that God's in control. Amen? And so that's all happening, and we have really two ways to respond to something like that. So here's the title of the message, and we'll get into it. The title is this, Christ is King. Christ is King, whether you like it or not. It doesn't change the truth. Christ is King. Let's pray, we'll get into it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this, Lord, account in Scripture. Thank you that we can trust that you're in control. We know that you're King. We know that you're in authority. know that you're in control. And so we pray that you help us to have confidence in that tonight and to respond to that in a way that's glorifying to you. Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. So a preacher visited a small southern town where there is a beautiful nativity scene. It is obvious that there is great skill and talent that went into creating this beautiful nativity scene. But there was one small feature that bothered him about the nativity scene. The three wise men were wearing firemen's helmets. Not figured out. Beautiful nativity scene. All this work went into it. And for some reason, the wise men are wearing firemen's helmets. And so, totally unable to come up with a reason or an explanation, he left. And so he comes to a gas station at the edge of town, and he asks the lady behind the counter about the helmets. What is with the fireman helmets? And she exploded in rage, yelling at him, "You Yankees never do read your Bible." He assured her that he did read his Bible, but he could not find anything in the Bible about firemen. She yelled back, "Well, then how could you not know that the three wise men came from afar?" How are we doing? I'm glad you laughed. I was like, this can go really bad or really good. So. If you didn't laugh, I was going to blame my dad joke abilities. But came from afar, okay? Anyways, yeah, so number two, yeah. here's the point. There's a lot that we do not know about the wise men. And there's a lot that we think we know about the wise men. The story of the wise men in the Bible and just the account that they give us, it leaves us with a lot of questions that we just really don't have an answer to. We really don't know if they had fireman helmet or not. We don't know. But there's other questions that are really more pertinent, I guess, like this. Where did they come from? Well, we don't really know where they came from. All we know for sure is they came from the east, but that's a lot of area to anywhere near to the east of Israel. How many were there? We really don't know that either. The number three, the three wise men, only comes because there were three gifts, but really, historically speaking, a trip like this that would have taken years, there was probably way more than three. There's probably a caravan of people and servants and all this, and so probably not three, but we really don't know. What was the star? The star they saw, what was it? Was it a planet? What was it? Who knows? We don't know. We don't know that. We're not told that. How did they know to follow the star? Like, okay, so they found the star, and how did they come to the conclusion that meant that the king of Israel is here? Now, there's a lot of speculation, but we really don't know. We don't know that. How did they know that the star meant the king of Israel had arrived? We don't know. But also, there's this, that they just seem to just come mysteriously out of nowhere. Like, we never hear about them in the New Testament before this. We hear about wise men back in like Daniel's time, but is there a connection there? So who are these guys? They just come in and then they just leave and we never hear from them again. And so there's a lot of mystery involved and a lot of vagueness involved. And the scriptures just don't give a lot of details. But tradition has a heyday with this. Tradition says there are three men that they traveled on camels across the desert, silhouetted against the nighttime sky, graced with palm trees. That's what we know. Every single wise man thing, that's what it is. It's like blue and anyway. Tradition gives their names, by the way. I don't know if you knew this. Caspar, Melchor, and Belteshazzar apparently is their names. Tradition tells us where they came from, what they did, where they went. Tradition tells us they were baptized by Thomas. We learned a lot here. And when they died, their bodies were preserved in Constantinople. And today, you can go, I don't know what they do, they pray or what, and see the bones of the wise men. The wise men, right? Yeah. And if you just pay enough money, they'll let you see them, and you can do whatever you want to do there at the bones of the wise men. Tradition has told their story in its entirety, has filled in all the cracks for us. Thank you for that. But the only problem is that none of that is true, probably, and there's just no way to prove any of that, okay? But can I say this? If God wanted us to know all of that, he would have told us all of that, okay? And so it really doesn't matter how many wise men there are. It doesn't matter where they came from. It doesn't even really matter how they knew the king had come. The Bible doesn't tell us, and if God wanted us to know how they knew, he would have told us. But what he did make very clear, and what does matter, because God did make very clear, is this. How did they respond when they found out that the king had come? Are you following? We don't know how they knew the king had come, but that doesn't matter. What does matter is how did they respond when they found out that Jesus was king and he was here? And you know, that's very similar to our day. It doesn't really matter who you are. It doesn't really matter how you have come to find out that Jesus is real and that he is the king of the universe and that he's in control and that he is God. What matters is what you do with that. What matters is after you find out that Jesus is king and you're convinced, you're convicted, and you have found out that Jesus is the king, he is in control, he is God of the universe, what do you do after that? This is what matters. This is what matters. What we have in our account are very two different responses to the acknowledgement of the fact that Jesus is king and that he has showed up. Why does that matter? I think whenever we hear the word king here in America, we really don't really process it, I don't think, right, because we don't have a king, and I'm thankful for that. But kings are a pretty big deal, especially in that day. And a king is not just a fairy tale, cool guy, leads the armies. Here's what a king is. A king is somebody who has ultimate authority over you. That's who a king is. If you have a king, what that means is you do what that king says. What that means is that king has total authority over your life. If you were to show up to the king, King Herod, for example, and you just say something bad about his mom, you're dead, okay? It's not like today. We can say whatever we want and be as disrespectful as we want to our leadership. And in some ways, that's good. In some ways, it presents problems. But we don't understand this thing of kingship. But if there's a king, and they're your king, and you have acknowledged the fact, whether you like it or not, you've acknowledged that you have a king, then what that means is they have authority over you. And the wise men have found out that the king is here. And Herod has found out that the king is here. And whenever you find that out, what matters is how you respond. And we have two responses. And we know this. The wise men, they saw the star, and they knew somehow that the king of the Jews had come. God had made it clear to them. That seems obvious. God had something to do with this and had made it clear that they knew that the king of the Jews had arrived. Again, the point is not really how they found that out. The point is how they responded. They responded to the knowledge that Christ is king. Here's what they did. They had a desire to worship him. When the wise men found out that Christ was king, they had a desire to worship. That was their response. And they must have recognized him as a special king. What do you mean by that? Well, it's not normal for people to leave their country and go bow to another king, another country's king. Are you following? So they knew that this was not just an ordinary king. They must have known this is the Messiah that the Old Testament has promised to them. And so they understood that Jesus was the King of Kings, Messiah, God in the flesh. And can I say the proper response to that, when you find out that Jesus is King, is worship, meaning bowing low, meaning that you want, here's what worship means. Worship means acknowledging the worth of another, saying that he is worthy of my worship. He is above me, and he has control over my life. This is what worship is, and that's what they wanted to do. That was their desire. There's that. When Herod heard that the king of the Jews had come, he did not respond that way. He responded, and the Bible says that he was anxious. That he was troubled. It literally means anxious. He was in his mind troubled. He found out somehow, it seems like through the testimony of the wise men being there and what they said, he had become troubled because he found out that the king of the Jews was there. And so what he did is he called the chief priests and the scribes, and we've already went through all of this, asked where he was, and then lied. But here's the point, is his response was this. Herod, when he found out Christ was king, that means that whoever this king is would have authority over him. Okay? If you recognize that Jesus is king, that means you have to put yourself under his authority. And King Herod did not like that. King Herod did not want to have this new king be over him and in authority. He wanted to rule his life. He wanted to be the authority. King Herod wanted to do what King Herod wanted to do. And listen, anybody that got in the way of Herod doing things his way became a problem. Became a problem. And this was the other response. This was the other response. Whenever you find out that Jesus is king. So if Christ is your king, and I think everyone in this room understands that. I don't know, maybe you haven't accepted that yet. And that's step number one, is being convinced that Christ is real. Christ was a man who came to this earth, but he was more than that. He was God himself, and he rules and reigns today, and he's in total control, and Jesus is king. And hopefully we all understand that. But then when we understand that, this is where we have a decision to make. Are we going to bow to his authority, or are we going to resist his authority? Are we going to bow to his authority, or are we going to resist his authority? What do you mean? Well, is Christ king over your parenting? Christ has a way to parent. I'm just thinking about another little girl that I'll have to parent. And I'm going to do my best to parent her God's way, because God has a way. But whenever we find out that God is in control and that God has authority over us and he has given us a directive in how to parent our children, we have a decision to make. Are we going to bow to that and parent our children the way God says us for us to? Or are we going to resist and say, actually, I think I have a better idea? And maybe you'll pretend to want to worship, but not really have any intention of actually worshiping. Isn't that what Herod did? No. Or how about is Christ king over your finances? Do you handle your finances the way God... Do you even care? Listen, do you even care to handle your finances the way God says? Or not? If he's your king, we ought to care. Or are we going to resist and say, I'll just do it my way? How about your relationships? How about how you handle your marriage, and how you deal with your spouse, how you deal with your wife, or wives, how you deal with your husband, or teenagers, how you're going to find a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and are you going to do it the world's way and play a game? Are you going to try to listen to what the world says about that? By the way, not a good idea. The world does have a way to do it, but God has a way of relationships. And when you find that out, are you going to resist, or are you going to worship and bow and follow God's way? How about is Christ king over your music? God cares about what kind of music we listen to. Is Christ king over your entertainment? Is Christ king over your job? Is Christ king over your attitude? Your attitude. You have control over your attitude. And God, if that was not true, then some of the commandments that God gives you are impossible to obey, but God has given us commands about how to have an attitude, how to respect others, how to treat people, how to respond when other people make us upset, how to not make other people upset. All of these things are things that, listen, that our King, I'll say it again, our King has told us to do. Not just our friend, he is our friend, but we have to always remember this. God is King. And it's not an option. Whatever God tells us to do, he is our king. And if he was like Herod, we would all be dead. And I'm thankful he's not that way. But just because he is a kind king who has grace and mercy does not negate the fact that he is our king, who deserves our worship and who deserves our obedience. And the idea is he actually your king? Remember, Jesus asked the disciples, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And we need to be careful. Are we allowing God to be king? And let me ask you this. What are you trying to stay king of? You see. What do you mean? Well, you're living a certain way, and maybe your parenting, or maybe your finances, or maybe your attitude, and you've just lived this way your whole life, and as far as you know, things are going good, but then you hear something that God says about it, and the king has given you a directive and saying, actually, this is how you should handle your finances. Actually, this is how you should respond in this specific relationship. This is how you should respond to your children, or children, this is how you should respond to your parents. And whenever you find out what God says, are you going to submit, or what are the things that you're trying to remain king over? You know what I'm talking about? Like, I'll let God be king of this and this and that, but when it comes to this, I'm going to stay king of this. I'm going to stay king. Be careful with that. That's what Herod was doing, isn't it? Herod being the king for so long and hearing about a new authority and a new way and a new king, when he heard about that, he says, I'm going to resist that. He was troubled. He wasn't ready to bow. Are you going to bow, or are you going to resist? Are you going to pretend to want to bow while fully intending to resist? Well, we, again, have two examples of this. I'm going to show you what it looks like to have a life that's surrendered, a life that is ready to bow, a life that says, whatever God says, I'll do, a life that says, I have my own opinions and I have my own ways, I have my own country, I have my own way of living, but whenever I find out that the king is here, I'm going to give up my way and I'm going to bow. What does it look like when that happens? Well, verse 9, we read that they heard the king, they departed, and they went and found, it says that the star which they saw in the east went before them. And really throughout the whole story, we find out that there's a star. And what is the star doing? Now, what is the star? We don't know. How did it get there? We don't know. How do they know what it was? We don't know. But what do we know about the star is this, is that God used the star to do this, to guide and direct the wise men. Let me tell you this, if you're feeling purposeless, if you're feeling like you don't know what to do, if you're feeling like I just don't know what my next step's supposed to be, let me just ask you genuinely, are you really ready to bow or not? Because the wise men were ready to bow, and when the wise men were ready to bow, God directed and God led and God showed them where to go. And God didn't know, they didn't know when they left from the east, they didn't know it was in Bethlehem. Funny thing is they found that out from King Herod, because he told them where it was. Remember that? But anyway, but when they left, they didn't really know exactly where they were going to head. Here's what they knew, the next step. And the star told them which direction to go. And if you in your heart are fully intending to bow to the king, here's what he will do. He will direct. He will show you. He won't show you 10 years down the road. He might not even show you 2 weeks down the road. But he'll tell you the next step. If you're really, really ready to bow, if you're ready to bow, he'll give that to you. And then we can go back and read a lot of the verses, but for sake of time, we won't. But God directed them, and then what else did he do? He protected them, didn't he? He protected them. He came and warned them about what Herod was wanting to do. And if you look at the life of Joseph, he was really in the same boat as the wise men, wasn't he? Ready to do whatever God wanted. If we can go back and talk about the life of Joseph and what happened with Mary, and she was pregnant, and they weren't married yet, and he still needed to marry Mary, and that's really confusing. Come on. But anyway, but whenever he heard what God said, he did it. Because Joseph has always been ready to bow, and whenever there is danger, even from a king who is trying to take control and trying to make his way happen, God intervened and God protected, didn't he? And God said, Joseph, get out of there. And so here's the next thing. If you're ready to bow, and you follow where God leads, he'll protect. He'll protect. God will direct you. God will protect you. Those rhyme. I didn't even mean to do that. Amen. But God will protect. If you are ready to bow, God will direct. And God will protect. Yeah. He'll give you joy. He'll give you fulfillment. He'll give you direction. He'll give you protection. He's in control. He can do that. And sometimes it feels like somebody else is in control because someone's trying to handle this whole thing and someone's really trying to reach in and mess up things and they don't like me and they're trying to get in. But listen, God's the one in control, not that guy. Herod thought he was in control, and Herod wanted to hurt the wise men. Herod wanted to hurt Joseph. Herod wanted to hurt Jesus, but God was really the one in control, and he was able to handle all of that. Because why? Because the wise men and Joseph, they were ready to bow. They're ready to say, whatever you want me to do, God, that's what I'm going to do. So what does it look like if you refuse to bow? If you refuse to surrender, if you choose to resist? Well, we find out some things about Herod in verse 16. When he saw that he was mocked as the wise man, what does that mean? It's insecure. If you're wanting to control everything, if you're controlling and you're unwilling to release that to the one who really is in control, here's what's going to happen. You're going to become very insecure very quickly. Why? Because you're going to find out fast you're not really in control. You're not going to be able to keep everything in control. You're not going to be able to force everybody into your little plan. And you're going to be insecure. When you get mocked, it's going to be a big deal to you. You'll be insecure. And here's where he was exceeding wrath. He was angry. We already found out he was anxious. And he has all this inner unrest in really every way. There's a lot of ways to lose peace. He had them all. Anxiety, insecurity, anger, bitterness, all of it. And this is a result of not being willing to bow. He says, I want my way. It has not gone my way. And it doesn't look like it's going to go my way. And so I'm going to make it go my way. This is the life of a man who is unwilling to bow to the king, unwilling to believe that they're not in control and that God is in control. And here's what happens when a man refuses to surrender to God: their selfish actions hurt others. And unwilling to accept that he's not in control and that God thwarted his plans with the wise men, unwilling to accept that, here's what he did. He enforced an edict that said, kill every child in Bethlehem, 2 and under. Oh yeah? The wise men are going to cross me? I'll show them, because I'm Herod. I'm in control. I'm tough and I'm rough. And I'm going to kill every child, 2 and under. And I'm going to get that king. And he's trying to get what he wants. And he's hurting and killing babies, 2 and under. You might say, Brother Chad, that's pretty extreme. Well, I'll tell you this. If someone is controlling and someone's unwilling to bow to God and someone wants to hold on to their kingdom, whatever that might be, the way that they listen to the music, the way that they act, whatever their financial situation, their parenting, whatever it is that you are unwilling to give to God, as God tries to take it and tries to guide and direct you, you're not going to follow his lead. You're going to do some pretty selfish things, and it's going to eventually turn into something pretty destructive. It will get there. You'll be destructive, and you're going to hurt yourself inwardly. You're going to hurt the relationships around you because no one's going to want to be around you. And you're going to do some things that hurts others. This is how it works. Yeah. Man who refuses to bow will hurt others. And here's the last thing. When a man refuses to bow to God, they will think they're in control, but they'll never truly get what they want. They will never truly get their way. It's not going to happen. Herod thought he got his way. What do you mean? Well, he did this edict. He didn't know that God had already moved the king out of there. And do you remember the story? They left, went to Egypt, and when did they come back? After Herod died. So that means Herod lived the rest of his selfish life thinking he had won, the whole time being totally undermined by God, the one who's truly in control, the entire time not even getting his way. Those who are controlling, even when they think they have their way, they don't really have their way. And if you think that you have somehow bested God and said, yeah, well, God said not to do this, and I've done it, and everything is going my way, can I tell you? No, it's not. You're deceived. It's not going your way. God's bigger than you. God is able to handle all this. God's able to handle you, and God might have even just leave you the satisfaction of thinking you've got your way, because he really doesn't care. He's going to do things his way. Why? Because he's the king. And you're not going to get your way over him. You're not going to get your way. And sometimes we think we do. And so we have a decision tonight. I'm sure there's some things in your life. We've already discussed some of them. That you know what God wants for your life. And if you're honest with yourself, when you heard it, there was like a recoil. Like, ooh, I don't want to do that. And then after that, there's some manipulation, both of your own thinking and of other people, to convince yourself that that's not really the right thing for me. It's not really right. I mean, the Jews have their king, but he's not my king. Right? Even though from the beginning, he knew that he was the king of Herod too, because he wouldn't have responded with the anxiety. And he knew the right thing. And he recoiled, and he resisted, and he manipulated, and he tricked even his own self to think it was okay to kill 2-year-old babies and under to keep his power. And you this might be a years-long battle. Maybe there is an attitude thing that you've just not been willing to give to God and bow for. Maybe there is a financial thing or a music thing. Or how about this? Maybe there's a forgiveness thing. Can I tell you this? God wants you to forgive. I don't know what it is. And you might say, Brother Chad, I can't. I understand that, and I can't understand everything that you've gone through, and I can't understand all of that, obviously. But God does understand all that. And God does ask for you to forgive and to let that bitterness go. And you might have said, you might have heard that. Oh, I don't know about that, God. And in your mind, manipulated and tried in yourself to make it seem like it's okay for me, though, not to forgive. It's really not. We need to forgive, don't we? There might be someone that you haven't forgiven. There might be a financial thing that God's asked you to do that you've not done. There might be a certain type of music that you know when you listen to the words and you know how it makes you feel, you shouldn't listen to it, but you just won't give it up. And on it could go, right? There might be a relationship struggle. There might be a way that you're dealing with your kids or dealing with your maybe your in-laws, or hey, Christmas time's coming and we're about to see a lot of them. And there might be some relationship struggles, and you know how God wants you to handle it. But you said, no, that's how God wants everybody else to handle it. Not how he wants you. And it could be that you need to wake up before something happens that's devastating. You know what I'm talking about? Before that relationship shot. Before you make a decision that for the rest of your life you're going to wish you never made. Before, and you know what I'm talking about. And Herod was manipulating and trying to get these wise men on their side and trying to get these scribes and Pharisees. I'm sure he told them, hey, I just want to find them. He didn't. He was conniving and unwilling to bow until finally he did something that was pretty atrocious. And I'm telling you, this is not just a Herod problem. This is a human problem. We need to, in our hearts, bow to God to say, God, whatever it is you want me to do. Maybe you've never done that. And maybe you don't even know what you're supposed to do, but you know you need to do something. But really, if you're honest, you never really, truly went to God and said, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. That's when he'll show you, by the way. That's when he'll show you. That's when the star will appear. That's when things will start to make sense. That's when he'll direct you. Again, he won't give you, he's not going to say, you do this, and then the next 5 years are going to be like this. He won't say that. It might be hard. It might be easier after that. But here's what God will tell you. Here's what you need to do. But you need to, here's your responsibility in this whole thing. Be willing to bow. Are you willing to bow? Because Christ is King. Whether you like it or not. Whether you like it or not. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you're in control. And God, thank you we can trust you. And Lord, even in the midst of all this, We know that you're not only the King, but you're a King who loves us. And you're a King who wants the best for us. You're a King who wants to help us and guide us and direct us and give us fulfillment and give us grace and mercy and help allow us to continue to serve you. Thank you, Lord, for being who you are. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being in control. Thank you that we can trust you even in the midst of just a crazy world in a lot of ways, and a lot of people trying to jockey for control and take over some things, and we can get upset and anxious, but Lord, help us just to trust you and to ask you what it is that you want us to do and be willing to back. We love you. Christ and I pray. Amen.